Chapter 9. Commencement of a second great revival of religion, in the spring and summer of 1740, visit of M. R. Whitefield at Northampton, impulses, judging of the religious character of others, letter to M. R. Wheelock, great effects of a private lecture of M. R. E. Letter to his daughter, letter to a young lady in Connecticut, lay preaching, letter of Rev. G. Tennant, sermon at New Haven, distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit of God, prefaces by M. R. Cooper and M. R. Willison, M. R. Samuel Hopkins. While Mr. Edwards was thus occasionally serving his divine master abroad, he found, also, that his labors at home began to be attended with similar success. A great reformation in morals, as well as religion, had been the consequence of the preceding revival of religion. Associations for prayer and social religion had been regularly kept up, and a few instances of awakening and conversion had all along been known, even at the season of the greatest stupidity. In the spring of 1740, there was a perceptible alteration for the better. And the influence of the Spirit of God was most obvious on the minds of the people, particularly on those of the young, in causing greater seriousness and solemnity, and in prompting them to make religion far more generally the subject of conversation. Improprieties of conduct, too often allowed, were more generally avoided. Greater numbers resorted to Mr. Edwards to converse with him respecting their salvation. And, in particular individuals, there appeared satisfactory evidence of an entire change of character. The state of things continued through the summer and autumn. On the evening of Thursday, the 16th of October, 1740, Mr. Whitefield came to Northampton to see Mr. Edwards, and to converse with him respecting the work of God in 1735, and remained there until the morning of the 20th. In this interval he preached 5 sermons, adapted to the circumstances of the town, reproving the backslidings of some, the obstinate impenitence of others, and summoning all, by the mercies with which the town had been distinguished, to return to God. His visit was followed by an awakening among professors of religion, and soon afterwards by a deep concern among the young, and there were some instances of hopeful conversion. This increased during the winter. And in the spring of 1741 religion became the object of general attention. On Monday, Mr. Edwards, with the Revelation Mr. Hopkins of West Springfield, his brother-in-law, and several other gentlemen, accompanied Mr. Whitefield on the east side of the river as far as East Windsor, to the house of his father, the Revelation Timothy Edwards. While they were thus together, he took an opportunity to converse with Mr. Whitefield alone, at some length, on the subject of impulses, and assign the reasons which he had to think, that he gave too much heed to such things. Mr. Whitefield received it kindly, but did not seem inclined to have much conversation on the subject, and in the time of it, did not appear convinced by anything which he heard. He also took occasion in the presence of others, to converse with Mr. Whitefield at some length, about his too customary practice of judging other persons to be unconverted, examined the scriptural warrant for such judgments, and expressed his own decided disapprobation of the practice. Mr. Whitefield, at the same time, mentioned to Mr. Edwards his design of bringing over a number of young men from England, into New Jersey and Pennsylvania, to be ordained by the two Mr. Tennants. Their whole interview was an exceedingly kind and affectionate one. Yet Mr. Edwards supposed that Mr. Whitefield regarded him somewhat less as an intimate and confidential friend than he would have done, had he not opposed him in 2 favorite points of his own practice, for which no one can be at a loss to perceive that he could find no scriptural justification. Each, however, regarded the other with great affection and esteem, as a highly favored servant of God. And Mr. Edwards, as we shall soon see, speaks of Mr. Whitefield's visit to Northampton in terms of the warmest approbation. In the month of May, a private lecture of Mr. Edwards's was attended with very powerful effects on the audience, and ultimately upon the young of both sexes, and on children throughout the town. And during the summer, and the early part of the autumn, there was a glorious progress in the work of God on the hearts of sinners in conviction and conversion, and great numbers appeared to become the real disciples of Christ. Among the ministers, who at this period occasionally left their own congregations, and went forth as laborers into the common field to gather in the harvest, one of those who were most distinguished for their activity and success, was the Revelation M. R. Wheelock, of Lebanon, afterwards the president of Dartmouth College. In the following letter from Mr. Edwards to this gentleman, he urges him to visit Skantick, a feeble settlement in the northern part of his father's parish, the inhabitants of which were too remote to attend public worship regularly at East Windsor, and yet too few and feeble to maintain it themselves. Northampton, June 9, 1741. Rev. and Dear Sir, the special occasion of my now writing to you is a desire I have of two things. One is, that you and your brother Pomeroy would go to Skantick, in my father's parish, and preach there as often as the people will be willing to hear you, and continue so doing as long as the concerns of your own parishes will allow of your being absent. You know the wretched circumstances of that society. And if ever they are healed, I believe it must be by a reviving and prevailing of true religion among them. By all that I can understand, they are wholly dead, in this extraordinary day of God's gracious visitation. You have lately been so remarkably blessed elsewhere, that I cannot but hope you would have success there also. I have written to my father, to inform him that I have desired this of you. Another thing that I desire of you is, that you would come up hither and help us, both you and Mr. Pomeroy. There has been a reviving of religion among us of late, but your labors have been much more remarkably blessed than mine. Other ministers, I have heard, have shut up their pulpits against you. But here I engage you shall find one open. May God send you hither, with the like blessing as he has sent you to some other places. And may your coming be a means to humble me, for my barrenness and unprofitableness, and a means of my instruction and enlivening. I want an opportunity to concert measures with you, for the advancement of the kingdom and glory of our Redeemer. Please to communicate what I write to Mr. Pomeroy, and give my service to him. I desire the prayers of you both, that God will give me more of that Holy Spirit, and happy success, with which you are replenished. I am, dear sir, your unworthy brother, and fellow laborer, Jonathan Edwards. As very few of Mr. Edwards's letters to his own family are preserved, it is proper to give those few to the reader, even when they are not otherwise interesting, in order to exhibit his true character, as an affectionate and faithful Christian father. The following was addressed to his eldest daughter, in her 13th year, while residing with her aunt, M.R.S. Huntington, at Lebanon. To Miss Sarah Edwards, Lebanon. Northampton, June 25, 1741. My dear child, your mother has received two letters from you, since you went away. We rejoice to hear of your welfare, and of the flourishing state of religion in Lebanon. I hope you will well improve the great advantage God is thereby putting into your hands, for the good of your own soul. You have very weak and infirm health, and I am afraid are always like to have, and it may be, are not to be long-lived. And while you do live, are not like to enjoy so much of the comforts of this life as others do, by reason of your want of health. And therefore, if you have no better portion, will be miserable indeed. But, if your soul prospers, you will be a happy, blessed person, whatever becomes of your body. I wish you much of the presence of Christ, and of communion with him, and that you might live so as to give him honor, in the place where you are, by an amiable behavior towards all. Your mother would have you go on with your work, if you can, and she would be glad if your aunt would set you to work something of hers, though you do but little in a day. She would have you send word by Mr. Wheelock, who I suppose will come up the next week, or the week after, whether you are well enough to make lace. If you are, she will send you a lace and bobbins. The flourishing of religion in this town, and in these parts of the country, has rather increased since you went away. Your mother joins with me in giving her love to you, and to your uncle and aunt. Your sisters give their love to you, and their duty to them. The whole family is glad, when we hear from you. Recommending you to the continual care and mercy of heaven, I remain your loving father, Jonathan Edwards. Sometime in the course of the year, a young lady, residing at S. in Connecticut, who had lately made a public profession of religion, requested Mr. Edwards to give her some advice as to the best manner of maintaining a religious life. In reply, he addressed to her the following letter, which will be found eminently useful to all persons just entering on the Christian course. Letter addressed to a young lady at S. Con. In the year 1741. My dear young friend, as you desired me to send you, in writing, some directions how to conduct yourself in your Christian course, I would now answer your request. The sweet remembrance of the great things I have lately seen at S inclines me to do anything in my power to contribute to the spiritual joy and prosperity of God's people there. 1. I would advise you to keep up as great a strife and earnestness in religion, as if you knew yourself to be in a state of nature, and were seeking conversion. We advise persons under conviction to be earnest and violent for the kingdom of heaven. But when they have attained to conversion, they ought not to be the less watchful, laborious, and earnest in the whole work of religion, but the more so. For they are under infinitely greater obligations. For want of this, many persons, in a few months after their conversion, have begun to lose their sweet and lively sense of spiritual things, and to grow cold and dark, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Whereas, if they had done as the Apostle did, Philippians 3:12-14, their path would have been as the shining light, that shines more and more unto the perfect day. 2. Do not leave off seeking, striving, and praying for the very same things that we exhort unconverted persons to strive for, and a degree of which you have had already in conversion. Pray that your eyes may be opened, that you may receive sight, that you may know yourself, and be brought to God's footstool, and that you may see the glory of God and Christ, and may be raised from the dead, and have the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart. Those who have most of these things have need still to pray for them. For there is so much blindness and hardness, pride and death remaining, that they still need to have that work of God wrought upon them, further to enlighten and enliven them, that shall be bringing them out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and be a kind of new conversion and resurrection from the dead. There are very few requests that are proper for an impenitent man, that are not also, in some sense, proper for the godly. 3. When you hear a sermon, hear for yourself. Though what is spoken may be more especially directed to the unconverted, or to those that, in other respects, are in different circumstances from yourself, yet, let the chief intent of your mind be to consider, in what respect is this applicable to me? And what improvement ought I to make of this, for my own soul's good? 4. Though God has forgiven and forgotten your past sins, yet do not forget them yourself. Often remember, what a wretched bond slave you were in the land of Egypt. Often bring to mind your particular acts of sin before conversion. As the blessed Apostle Paul is often mentioning his old blaspheming, persecuting spirit, and his injuriousness to the renewed, humbling his heart, and acknowledging that he was the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, and the least of all saints, and the chief of sinners. And be often confessing your old sins to God, and let that text be often in your mind, Ezekiel 16:63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more, because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. 5. Remember, that you have more cause, on some accounts, 1,000 times, to lament and humble yourself for sins that have been committed since conversion, than before, because of the infinitely greater obligations that are upon you to live to God, and to look upon the faithfulness of Christ, in unchangeably continuing his loving kindness, notwithstanding all your great unworthiness since your conversion. 6. Be always greatly abased for your remaining sin, and never think that you lie low enough for it. But yet be not discouraged or disheartened by it. 4. Though we are exceeding sinful, yet we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the preciousness of whose blood, the merit of whose righteousness, and the greatness of whose love and faithfulness, infinitely overtop the highest mountains of our sins. 7. When you engage in the duty of prayer, or come to the Lord's Supper, or attend any other duty of divine worship, come to Christ as Mary Magdalene 20 did. Luke 7:37, 38. Come, and cast yourself at his feet, and kiss them, and pour forth upon him the sweet perfumed ointment of divine love, out of a pure and broken heart, as she poured the precious ointment out of her pure broken alabaster box. 8. Remember, that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace, and of sweet communion with Christ. It was the first sin committed, and lies lowest in the foundation of Satan's whole building, and is with the greatest difficulty rooted out, and is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts, and often creeps insensibly into the midst of religion, even, sometimes, under the disguise of humility itself. 9. That you may pass a correct judgment concerning yourself, always look upon those as the best discoveries, and the best comforts, that have most of these two effects, those that make you least and lowest, and most like a child, and those that most engage and fix your heart, in a full and firm disposition to deny yourself for God, and to spend and be spent for Him. 10. If at any time you fall into doubts about the state of your soul, in dark and dull frames of mind, it is proper to review your past experience. But do not consume too much time and strength in this way, rather apply yourself, with all your might, to an earnest pursuit after renewed experience, new light, and new lively acts of faith and love. One new discovery of the glory of Christ's face will do more towards scattering clouds of darkness in 1 minute than examining old experience, by the best marks that can be given, through a whole year. 11. When the exercise of grace is low, and corruption prevails, and by that means fear prevails, do not desire to have fear cast out any other way than by the reviving and prevailing of love in the heart. By this, fear will be effectually expelled, as darkness in a room vanishes away when the pleasant beams of the sun are let into it. 12. When you counsel and warn others, do it earnestly, and affectionately, and thoroughly. And when you are speaking to your equals, let your warnings be intermixed with expressions of your sense of your own unworthiness, and of the sovereign grace that makes you differ. 13. If you would set up religious meetings of young women by yourselves, to be attended once in a while, besides the other meetings that you attend, I should think it would be very proper and profitable. 14. Under special difficulties, or when in great need of, or great longings after, any particular mercy, for yourself or others, set apart a day for secret prayer and fasting by yourself alone. And let the day be spent, not only in petitions for the mercies you desire, but in searching your heart, and in looking over your past life, and confessing your sins before God, not as is wont to be done in public prayer, but by a very particular rehearsal before God of the sins of your past life, from your childhood hitherto, before and after conversion, with the circumstances and aggravations attending them, and spreading all the abominations of your heart very particularly, and fully as possible, before Him. 15. Do not let the adversaries of the cross have occasion to reproach religion on your account. How holily should the children of God, the redeemed and the beloved of the Son of God, behave themselves! Therefore, walk as children of the light, and of the day, and adorn the doctrine of God your Savior. And especially, abound in what are called the Christian virtues, and make you like the Lamb of God, be meek and lowly of heart, and full of pure, heavenly, and humble love to all. Abound in deeds of love to others, and self-denial for others. And let there be in you a disposition to account others better than yourself. 16. In all your course, walk with God, and follow Christ, as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the marks of the wounds in His hands and side, whence came the blood that cleanses you from sin, and hiding your nakedness under the skirt of the white shining robes of His righteousness. 17. Pray much for the ministers and the church of God, especially, that He would carry on His glorious work which He has now begun, till the world shall be full of His glory. About this period, a considerable number of lay members of the church began, in various parts of New England, to hold religious meetings, and to preach and exhort in the manner of ministers. They were usually men of worth, and desirous of doing good. But having much zeal, and little knowledge, and often but little discretion, the church, at that period, had certainly very little reason to rejoice in their labors. The following letter of the Revelation Gilbert Tennent, written probably in the autumn of 1741, explains his own views on this subject. 21. Rev. and Dear Sir, I rejoice to hear that my poor labors have been of any service to any in New England. All glory be to the great and glorious God, when out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, He is pleased sometimes to ordain praise. I rejoice to hear the progress of God's work among you, this last summer, and that there are any appearances of its continuance. Blessed be God, dear brother. As to the subject you mention of laymen being sent out to exhort and to teach, supposing them to be real converts, I cannot but think, if it be encouraged and continued, it will be of dreadful consequence to the church's peace and soundness in the faith. I will not gainsay but that private persons may be of service to the church of God by private, humble, fraternal reproof, and exhortations. And no doubt it is their duty to be faithful in these things. But in the meantime, if Christian prudence and humility do not attend their essays, they are like to be prejudicial to the church's real well-being. But for ignorant young converts to take upon them authoritatively to instruct and exhort publicly, tends to introduce the greatest errors and the grossest anarchy and confusion. The ministers of Christ should be apt to teach and able to convince gainsayers, and it is dangerous to the pure church of God, when those are novices, whose lips should preserve knowledge. It is base presumption, whatever zeal be pretended to, notwithstanding, for any persons to take this honor to themselves, unless they be called of God, as Aaron. I know most young zealots are apt, through ignorance, inconsideration, and pride of heart, to undertake what they have no proper qualifications for, and, through their imprudences and enthusiasm, the Church of God suffers. I think all that fear God should rise up and crush the enthusiastic creature in the egg. Dear brother, the times we live in are dangerous. The churches in America and elsewhere are in great hazard of enthusiasm. We have need to think of a maxim, Principes Obsta. May Zion's King protect his church. I add no more, but love, and beg a remembrance in your prayers. Gilbert Tennant. In the September following, Mr. Edwards attended the public commencement at New Haven, and on the 10th of that month preached his celebrated sermon entitled, Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, which, in consequence of a general request from the clergy and other gentlemen attending the commencement, was published soon after at Boston, accompanied with a preface from the Revelation Mr. Cooper. And in Scotland the ensuing year, with a preface from the Revelation Mr. Willison. The sermon, by exhibiting the distinguishing marks between an imaginary and a real work of the Spirit of God, and by applying those marks to the work of grace then begun, and rapidly spreading throughout the northern and middle colonies, became an unanswerable defense, not only of that, but of all genuine revivals of religion. It was indeed the object of immediate and reiterated attacks from the press. But being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, it stands sure, while those attacks and their authors are forgotten. It exhibits the scriptural evidences of a genuine revival of religion, in much the same manner, as his subsequent treatise on religious affections does those of a genuine conversion. Mr. Cooper thus introduces it to the Christians of New England. If any are disposed to receive conviction, have mind open to light, and are really willing to know of the present work, whether it be of God, it is with great satisfaction and pleasure I can recommend to them the following sheets, in which they will find the distinguishing marks of such a work, as they are to be found in the Holy Scriptures, applied to the uncommon operation that has been on the minds of many in this land. Here the matter is tried by the infallible touchstone of the Holy Scriptures, and is weighed in the balance of the sanctuary with great judgment and impartiality. A performance of this kind is seasonable and necessary. And I desire heartily to bless God, who inclined this, his servant, to undertake it, and has greatly assisted him in it. The reverend author is known to be a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. The place where he has been called to exercise his ministry has been famous for experimental religion. And he has had opportunities to observe this work in many places where it has powerfully appeared, and to converse with numbers that have been the subjects of it. These things qualify him for this undertaking, above most. His arguments in favor of the work are strongly drawn from Scripture, reason, and experience, and I shall believe every candid, judicious reader will say, he writes very free from an enthusiastic or party spirit. The use of human learning is asserted. A methodical way of preaching, the fruit of study as well as prayer, is recommended. And the exercise of charity, in judging others, pressed and urged, and those things, which are esteemed the blemished, are like to be the hindrances of the work, are with great faithfulness cautioned and warned against. Many, I believe, will be thankful for this publication. Those who have already entertained favorable thoughts of this work will be confirmed by it. And the doubting may be convinced and satisfied, But if there be any, after all, who cannot see the signatures of a divine hand on the work, it is to be hoped they will be prevailed on to spare their censures, and stop their oppositions, lest haply they should be found to fight against God. I will only add my prayer, that the worthy author of this discourse may long be continued a burning and a shining light, in the golden candlestick where Christ has placed him, and from thence diffuse his light throughout these provinces, that the divine spirit, whose cause is here espoused, would accompany this, and the other valuable publications of his servant, with his powerful influences. That they may promote the Redeemer's interests, serve the ends of vital religion, and so add to the author's present joy and future crown. The following is the testimony of the Revelation Mr. Willison, to the Churches of Scotland. The ensuing treatise, by the Revelation Mr. Edwards, of Northampton, in New England, concerning the work and operation of the Holy Spirit on men's consciences, is, in my humble opinion, a most excellent, solid, judicious, and scriptural performance, which I hope, through the divine blessing, will prove most useful to the Church, for discerning a true and real work of the Spirit of God, and for guarding against delusions and mistakes. It is certainly a great mercy to the Church, that the subject hath been undertaken and handled by such an experienced, well-furnished scribe, that hath been long acquainted with the Spirit of God's dealings with the souls of men, and his own congregation, and the country where he lives. And seeing the extraordinary work there at present, though several thousand miles distant from Scotland, is of the same kind with that at Carbuslang and other places about, and meets with the same opposition. The author doth, with great judgment, answer the common objections which are made against the work, both here and there, so that scarce anything further needs be added. He warns people very warmly against opposing or approaching the work of the Holy Spirit. He being the third person of the glorious Trinity, and God equal with the Father and the Son, and the great applier of the redemption purchased for us. It becomes all men highly to honor him and his work, and to look upon it as highly dangerous to speak a word against him, according to Matthew 12:32. I shall add no more, but my fervent prayers to God, to bless both the author and his discourse, and that he would pour out his Spirit yet more abundantly, both on America and all the British dominions. And that he would hasten the glory of the latter days, when the Jews shall be brought in with the fullness of the Gentiles, and that all the kingdoms of the world may become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, that he may reign forever and ever. Amen and amen. It was during this visit to New Haven, that Mr. Hopkins, 22, then about to receive the degree of A.B. at Yale College, first saw Mr. Edwards. He soon after became his pupil, and continued his intimate friend through life, and was ultimately his biographer. The impression made on his mind may be gathered from the following account of the subject in the memoirs of his own life. When I heard Mr. Tennant, the Revelation Gilbert Tennant, who had preached often at New Haven in the preceding March, I thought he was the greatest and best man, and the best preacher, that I had ever seen or heard. His words were to me like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And I thought that, when I should leave the college, as I was then in my last year, I would go and live with him, wherever I should find him. But just before the commencement in September, when I was to take my degree, on the 17th day of which month I was 20 years old, Mr. Edwards, of Northampton, came to New Haven, and preached. He then preached the sermon on the trial of the spirits, which was afterwards printed. I had before read the sermons on justification, etc., and his narrative of remarkable conversions at Northampton, which took place about 7 years before this. Though I then did not obtain any personal acquaintance with him, any further than by hearing him preach, yet I conceived such an esteem of him, and was so pleased with his preaching, that I altered my former determination with respect to Mr. Tennant, and concluded to go and live with Mr. Edwards, as soon as I should have opportunity, though he lived about 80 miles from my father's house.